Well, why don't we turn in our Bibles tonight? The title of the message this evening is Post-Resurrection, After the Resurrection, Sad to Glad. And I think I love to read this and just kind of meditate on it. I love to teach it as well. But in Luke chapter 24, there's a situation after the resurrection of Christ that is just so classic. It's so wonderful. I never tire of reading it. And it's the encounter with those disciples on the road to Emmaus. And you probably know it well, but there are some tremendous truths that we can glean from this. And you find in Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 13, we're going to begin. But remember, it's after the resurrection. And the disciples, it seems like they were so reluctant to believe that Jesus Christ had really risen from the dead. Now, Jesus had told them over and over that that was what was going to happen. Before they went up to Jerusalem, you find a couple chapters earlier in Matthew, Jesus said that we are going to go to Jerusalem, and all that is written of me by the prophets going to be fulfilled. I will be delivered up to the Gentiles. I will be mocked. I will be mistreated. I will be spit upon. I will be scourged, and I will be killed. And then 3 days later, I will rise from the dead. Now, he told them that. He taught them that. That was plain to them. And again, he speaks quite often about that. They didn't comprehend it. Somehow they didn't, it didn't really settle in their minds. But there were other times where he taught and he was teaching the religious leaders. He said, destroy this temple, speaking about the temple of his body. And 3 days later, I will raise it up again. And that is the very words when they were trying Jesus in the Sanhedrin, they were trying to get accusers to condemn him, and they couldn't get the story straight. All these false accusers, they couldn't get their story straight. And then finally, two guys came up and they said, well, we heard him say that he's going to destroy this temple in Jerusalem, the temple of stone, and that he was going to rebuild that temple in 3 days. And Jesus wasn't talking about that at all. He was talking about the temple of his body. The disciples understood that. And so it wasn't really a secret that he was going to rise on the third day. In fact, remember when they were saying to him, give us a sign, Jesus, that we might believe in you. Some sign, some miracle that's really tangible, that'll really just wow us, that we might go, wow, you are the Messiah. And Jesus had already done incredible things. He had raised the dead. He'd healed blind eyes. I mean, he healed lepers. I mean, he knew that they weren't, you know, they wouldn't believe. Because salvation is not a matter of seeing a whole bunch of miracles. And so what did Jesus say? Oh, you want a sign? I'll give you a sign. And the sign has already taken place. It's the sign of Jonah. As he was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. And you know what happened to Jonah after he was in the belly of the whale? He was irped out on the shores of Nineveh. And so the conclusion of that is, yeah, Jesus will be in the heart of the earth, but then he will come back. And so it wasn't any secret that Jesus was going to be raised from the dead. And he taught it over and over. But isn't it interesting how sometimes we only hear what we want to hear? We only hear what's important to us, and then the other things we kind of skip over, or we just, you know, we turn a deaf ear to it. And so Jesus, post-resurrection, after the resurrection, he showed himself alive to the women first. And he told the women, go tell the disciples that I'm risen. And they did. And the disciples didn't believe the women. Gals, I sympathize with you. You tell the guys, you know, you tell the guys something that happened, and the husbands or, you know, the friends, they go, did that really happen, or are you exaggerating? You know, sometimes it's hard for women to, you know, they just tell the story and a man just thinks, well, you're exaggerating that. I know my wife, she's got many gifts, but she's got one gift. Not necessarily in the Bible, but it's the gift of imagination. That's what I joke with her about. Because she tells things about us. She tells stories. She's giving me a big smile right now. She tells things that we go through. You know, I'm sitting there, I'm listening, and she'll tell somebody about something we did and went through, and I went, did that happen? Wow, that was exciting. Was I there? Yes, you were there. Don't you remember? Yeah. Okay. You know, it's really exciting when she tells the story. She's got the gift of imagination. You know, it's just great. She just, you know, she sees things I don't see. Or she sees things that she sees. Sometimes, women, I sympathize with you. Sometimes the guys just don't want to believe it. You know, and you know, I think we can really, but, you know, Jesus told the women, go tell the disciples. I think he was just trying to challenge the guys. Hey, guys, you need to listen. Need to listen up, guys. Believe what they're saying. They're very intuitive. You know, they're really on it. And sometimes guys can be really dull. But you see, we bring a lot of grief upon ourselves when we close our mind off to God and to the supernatural works of God. Maybe that's why the guys were so reluctant, because it was such a supernatural thing and God showed it to the women to tell the men. And we bring a lot of heartache upon ourselves when we don't believe in God and his supernatural works. A number of years ago, one of the fellows that were going to our church, he was attending Leeward College right over here. We were downtown, and I'm not sure what class it was. It might have been a civics class. But the professor opened it up to the students to invite different people to come in and share about religion and share something that was meaningful to that student. Or maybe they were following a certain leader and stuff. And so the fellow that was coming to our church at Leeward College, he invited me. He said, yeah, the professor said, just go for it. Tell what kind of faith that you're of and what you believe in. And so I did. It was an incredible time, you know, sharing with the students there at Leeward College about Jesus Christ and the resurrection. And then I asked, how many of you are Christians? I wanted them to be bold and raise their hands. And a few of them did. And then after the class was over, the professor was kind of walking me, I think he had another class or something, he was walking me out, and I was going to my car, and I asked him, I said, why don't you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? You know, the very thing I was sharing on. And the professor said, well, the reason I don't believe is it is an event that has happened in time that had never happened before, nor had it ever happened again. And so I don't believe in things like that. In other words, really what he was saying is really what you find on university campuses and quite often on high school campuses, you find the belief in uniformitarianism, that everything has gone on just as it has from the beginning. Nothing has ever changed. God has never intervened in the affairs of man. Everything has gone on as it has from the beginning, uniformitarianism. And so we talked a little bit more, but I thought that's interesting because, you know, you keep yourself away from a lot of blessings and a lot of things that God would have for you, you know, when you just refuse to believe in God and believe in the supernatural. Unbelief can keep us from the promises of God, can keep us from the abundant life that God intended for us to have. And so here, the tomb is empty. And here, Peter, in verse 12, he's marveling as he looks in and sees the empty tomb with the grave clothes. And then you find kind of a different scene here in verse 13. And behold, two of the disciples, were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which is about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were conversing with each other about all these things which had taken place. And it came about that while they were conversing and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began to travel with them, and their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. They were on a bummer. They were distraught. They were hurt. They were discouraged. A lot of things were going on in their life, and the resurrection has just taken place, but they'd taken off from Jerusalem on the way to Emmaus, 7 miles away. You could probably travel 15, 20 miles, you know, if you're a fast walker. They usually are able to travel at least, you know, 15 miles or 20 miles. But here they are, all discouraged, all bummed out, all looking so sad. But you see, that is no excuse for unbelief. It's absolutely no excuse for unbelief. You see, we are emotional creatures, but if our emotional state dictates our faith, we're going to be just like these two on the road to Emmaus. It's going to be a roller coaster ride in our Christianity. Faith one day, oh, we're on a high, we're on a mountaintop. Oh, no faith the next day because emotionally we feel drained or we're wiped out or we're discouraged or something happens in our life and it just, man, takes us off our game, and here we're down in the dumps because we're like them. We're a slave to our emotions, and it's a roller coaster ride. But I love this, what happens here. Notice this, they're headed away from Jerusalem, the very place that Jesus is revealing himself. And in spite of their human frailty, in spite of their weakness, Jesus joins them. In spite of their unbelief, in spite of their discouragement. You see, the Bible says he knows our frame. He knows that we are but dust. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our frailty. I think of that man that brought his demon-possessed son to Jesus. And Jesus said, if you believe, all things are possible. And as Jesus began to heal that boy, the man is crying out, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. You see, I don't think any of us have perfect faith, but the Lord is there even in our human frailty, even in our unbelief. He will come and he will join us in the way. In fact, Malachi, it's interesting, what they're doing is talking about the Lord, talking about the things that had transpired in Jerusalem, and Jesus joins them. Isn't that wonderful when we talk about the Lord? He just shows up. Oh, we might not notice him as they didn't notice him, but he shows up. There's a great scripture in Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. Kind of easy to remember, John 3:16, but Malachi 3:16. It's those who fear the Lord speak to each other, and the Lord listened what was said, and in the book of remembrance, it was written before them. In other words, when we talk about the Lord, he's writing it in the book. Oh, they're talking about me. You see, but not only that, probably a book written on all of us where we're talking about the Lord. There's certain things that are taking place that in our lives when we talk to each other, and the Lord hears it. But you see, the Lord also joins us on the way. He also, even though we might be in a state of unbelief, in a state of grief, in a state of sorrow, the Lord shows up. Maybe not perceive him right away. Notice the Bible says that their eyes were prevented from seeing him. Why were their eyes prevented? Well, maybe because of their unbelief, their grief, all that. But nonetheless, the Lord will reveal himself to them. You know, the Bible tells us that we need to be spiritually alert. We need to be sensitive to what the Spirit is doing, because the Bible tells us, don't neglect hospitality to strangers, because you may be entertaining angels unaware. In other words, there can be angels in our midst and we not know it. Any angels here? Oh, there's an angel, my wife right back there. That's true. You know, we don't always have perfect spiritual apprehension. And who knows that you haven't somehow ministered to and somehow shown yourself strong and showed your Christianity to an angel unaware. just God's messengers, you know, roaming around this earth, just checking things out. You see, so we always want to be in tune with the Spirit. Well, at this point, the Lord, or they were prevented from recognizing him. And he said, verse 17, "What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking?" And they stood still and looked sad. Oh, so sad. Why so sad? It's really what Jesus is saying. You guys are talking, and what's going on? Why so sad? You know, why are you in this state of grievance? And it's showing on your face. You can see it when somebody's hurting, can't you? I mean, some people can hide it pretty well. You know, stiff upper lip, you know, and all that. And they're dying on the inside, but they look okay on the outside. Some people, wow, they just show it. These guys were showing it. You know, they really look sad. And Jesus recognized that, and he mentioned that. And so Cleopas, verse 18, one of them named Cleopas answered and said to him, Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?" In other words, it was headline news. It was like everyone knew it. Not only those in Roman government, not only those in the religious system, but the common person. All those knew what was happening. All those that were celebrating the Passover. From those that were maybe in high positions to those that were just peasants in low positions. They all knew about it. They were all talking about it. And so, Cleopas, you don't know what's happening. Let me tell you what's happening. Let me tell you what we've gone through. And this is really something we should learn, because really, misery loves company. Oh, when we're in the dumps, oh, we love to tell people about it. And that's what they're about to do. Let me tell you my woes, our woes. Let me tell you what we've gone through, our broken dreams. Let me dig the pit a little deeper, you know, so you could get down there with us in that hole and kind of muse with us over the hard times that we're going through. And it seems like the more we talk about our adverse situation and our pain and our hurt, the deeper it gets, and the more we imagine, you know, it becomes bigger than life. And so that's what they're doing. It's not always a good thing to do. You know, grief just expands itself when we talk about it. Better to pray about it. Well, and so notice in verse 19, and Jesus said, "What things?" It's kind of, you know, Jesus kind of playing along with them. And you know, one of the things that I think is really interesting, because I don't want to be too much down on the fact that, yeah, they're just telling their woes and their cares and stuff. But what does happen if we constantly tell others about that, and then we try to get a team up, and they kind of stroke and go, "Oh, yeah, you have gone through just horrible times. Oh, poor you, poor you." You see, we start looking at ourselves as a victim. You know, we go around in life as a victim instead of what God wants to make us, a victor. And so you see, when we kind of tell about the bad situation, it's not bad to tell the Lord about it. You see, that's really what they're doing, because the Lord is with them. The Lord wants to hear about the things that are going wrong in your life, the things that are burdening you down, the discouragement that you have. You find in the Psalms, as you start out in the Psalms, The Psalms often will start out in woe, in depression. Where is God? I'm so down. I don't sense God. Why aren't you coming to my rescue, Lord? It starts out and it pours out this mournful cry out to God. And finally, as you get to the end, maybe 20 verses later, you find out then all of a sudden there's a rejoicing. My God and my hope, He will rescue me. And all of a sudden, you see, pouring it out to the Lord in prayer, that's okay, that's good. You know, but I just encourage you, not necessarily to go around and be a victim and tell everybody your woes. You see, because you're always going to find somebody that is going to stroke you and try to almost get down in that hole with you, and you're going to, you're going to be down there, and it's not going to do any good. But God wants to lift you out. And I don't mean that, you know, when we have prayer time, that you don't tell somebody what's going on. But what I'm saying is, don't use that. That's not your life. That is not your life. You are not a victim. You're a victor in Jesus Christ. And so they begin to pour out his heart to the Lord. And when Jesus is asking what things, verse 19, and they said to him, the things about Jesus, the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word in the sight of God and all the peoples, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him up to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, beside all this, it is the third day since these things happened, but also some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, and they said that he is alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb, and they found it just exactly as the women also had said, but him they did not see. Notice they're just going on and on and on, in spite of the promises that Jesus had already given. Would you think they would be talking about, wait a minute, didn't Jesus tell us that he was going to go and these things were going to happen? That he was going to be delivered up and he was going to be crucified? But didn't he say, don't you remember when he said the third day that he was going to raise from the dead? Yeah, I remember that. Didn't he tell about Jonah 3 days and three nights? And then what happened to Jonah? He was spit out on the shores of Nineveh. Didn't Jesus say, destroy this temple in 3 days, I will raise it up? Wait a minute. They're saying he's missing. Some are even saying they saw him. Shouldn't they be talking about that? In spite of the promises, in spite of the evidence, in spite of the testimony, they're not believing. Faith is a choice. Faith is a choice based on what God says about himself and what he says in his word. Seeing is not believing. Believing is seeing. Remember Thomas, I'll not believe unless I can stick my fingers in the nail prints in his hand and my hand in his side where the spear went, and then I'll believe. And Jesus said, Thomas, come here 8 days later. Put your fingers in my hand and your hand in my side, and be not unbelieving, but believing. He fell down and he worshiped my Lord and my God. And Jesus said, blessed is he who does not see and believes. You see, believing is seeing. It's a choice we make. And so he goes on, verse 25, and he said to them, Jesus said, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses, now notice this, Jesus is going to be teaching them out of the Old Testament about the Messiah dying and raising from the dead. Man, would you like to have those notes? Or would you like to have that written down? Or boy, too bad they didn't have cassette tapes back then or CDs back then. And beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he would go farther. And they urged him, saying, stay with us, for it is getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over. And he went in and stayed with them. So one of the things that's very interesting about this whole scenario and this situation, and I think it may be true about some people in our day and age, may be true about you. Hopefully, maybe you'll come a little farther this evening. But isn't it interesting how these disciples, they love to talk about Jesus? They loved to hear about Jesus. Now, they didn't know it was Jesus that was with them. But they loved to hear the things about Jesus. They loved to think about Jesus. But you see, they were living Jesus in the third person. It was kind of a vicarious life, a vicarious relationship coming through another. You see, they hadn't really engaged. They hadn't fully given over. And so it was someone else's story that they were living through and not their own. And a lot of people wish there were two of somebody else and none of them. A lot of people live through a vicarious relationship in their relationship with Jesus. Oh, they love to hear the stories. They love to hear the testimonies. They love to hear the scriptures. But they haven't quite engaged themselves with the Lord. You see, and that's where these disciples are at. The Bible says, that which I've received from the Lord, which I've received from the Lord, do I declare unto you. And oh, what an important message for us all, that we might engage, we might fully be given over to the Lord, so it wouldn't be a secondhand relationship, a third person relationship, but it would be something that we've embraced, something that is our story, something that we can tell about, because we know Him personally, we've been engaged with Him personally. You see, it's our story. There is probably one of the greatest tightrope walkers there ever was, is by the name of Blondin. In the 20th century, he was very famous. He stretched a cable across Niagara Falls. He used to walk across Niagara Falls. You could still see pictures of this. And he would walk across, and he would do somersaults on that tightrope across. Once he took I heard he took a little stove out there, and he cooked an omelet. You know, and ate the omelet out there in the middle over Niagara Falls. Another time he took a wheelbarrow out and he went out there. There happened to be a crowd on one side, and they were all applauding and very excited. And he came back on that side and he said, "Do you think I could do it again?" "Oh, yes, we know you can do it again." And one man was especially exuberant. And Blondin said to the man, "Hey, you, get in the wheelbarrow." And the man said, "I'm not that confident." I don't know what the man said, but he wouldn't do that. And I know I wouldn't do that. But when it comes to a relationship with Jesus Christ, we all would do that. We all need to do that. It's not a secondhand relationship, but it's a firsthand relationship. And so they wanted him to stay. And it came about that when he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them, and their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. Remember, he's in his resurrected body. Probably they saw the nail prints in his hands at this point. Because with that robe, it's a long sleeve robe, you're not going to necessarily see the hands, but now when he broke the bread, they saw it. Their eyes were open. They realized who they were with. And Jesus, in his resurrected body, he could appear and he could disappear in that body. He has the ability to come into this dimension and then in the dimension of paradise, the abode of God. That's the glorified body. And so disappeared, vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, "Were our hearts not burning within us when he was speaking to us on the road while he was explaining the scriptures to us?" Burning hearts as the scripture was being explained to them. Oh, how we need that. And we have that, you know, as we meditate on the scriptures, as we're taught the scripture, as the Holy Spirit takes the scripture and makes it applicable to our life and reveals Jesus to us. That's why the Holy Spirit is given to testify of Jesus Christ. And they arose, verse 33. We'll go to verse 35. That very hour, and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, "The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon," or appeared to Peter. And they began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. And so, notice, they returned to Jerusalem. Interesting thing, they returned to Jerusalem. The Lord has really risen. That revelation And so they returned to Jerusalem. On the road to Emmaus, but then they left and they came back to Jerusalem. What's so important about the road to Emmaus? You know, it's just another appearance of the Lord. Why does Luke take such, you know, detail in this? And I think for us tonight as we end off, I think discouragement is a very real thing in people's lives. It was very real in these two disciples' lives. And you see, discouragement can take its toll, an incredible toll on an individual. I don't know if you've ever been discouraged. I know many great men and women of God have been discouraged. One of my people that I really look up to of old is Charles Spurgeon. And he had to deal with deep depression. I mean, it would grip his soul, and sometimes he would be out for weeks because of that. And you see, discouragement can drive us away from home base. Their home base was Jerusalem. They should have been in Jerusalem researching and going over what they were told. But discouragement drove them away. You see, really, they were missing out on Jesus. There he was, his appearing there in Jerusalem. You know, and they're on the way away from Jerusalem. But you know, in spite of that, even when heading away from Jesus, the Lord intercepts us. That's what I love about the Lord. He intercepts us because he loves us. And really, now they're back in Jerusalem. Really, Jesus is saying, hey, stay close. Stay close. And you see, when you stay close, when you're where the Lord is, and when you're where the people of the Lord is, you find that sadness changes to gladness. It happens with these fellows on the road to Emmaus, and it can happen to us tonight. Maybe there is some sadness in your heart. For whatever reason, the Lord knows. The Lord knows, but you're here. Here's the safe place with the Lord, with his people. He loves you. He's drawn you here tonight for a very special purpose. And that is really to realize that no matter what's going on in your life, the Lord is there. You might not perceive him now because of the unbelief, because of the hurt, because of the pain. As I mentioned this morning, the tears in Mary Magdalene's eyes, Jesus was right there. She thought he was the gardener. And then when he said her name, Mary, then she realized it's the Lord. The Lord knows your name. Maybe you don't perceive him now, but he perceives you. He's here, and he wants to do a work in your life. He wants to take that sadness and change it to gladness. Let's stand together. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, we just realize that which is true. Lord, with those disciples on the road to Emmaus, Lord, is ever so true with us. This evening, Lord, we do thank you so much, God, that you show up just at the right time. Lord, you show up when we're running away from you, maybe because of discouragement or maybe sin has taken a foothold in our life. And yet you tell us that if we confess our sins, you're just and faithful to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so, Lord, tonight we do thank you. We thank you for maybe those that have been going away, leaving that place where Jesus is, where he appeared, where he's appearing with the disciples. And Lord, we thank you that you brought them back home. You're bringing them back home. And Lord, we do pray tonight, Lord, that you just continue to touch hearts and touch lives. And I want to pray for you and want to pray with you. And as our eyes are closed. I know you're standing here, but as your eyes are closed and maybe your heads are bowed, maybe you can identify with those on the road to Emmaus. Maybe you've been going away from the Lord. Tonight's your night to come back to the Lord. I'm going to pray with you, but I want you to acknowledge, yes, I want a new touch from the Lord. I want that sadness to be changed to gladness tonight. Lift up your hand. I want to pray for you right now if you're here. God bless you. Others, God bless you. Any others, lift up your hand. God bless you. I see you as well. Lord, we thank you. Lord, we know that you're touching hearts and you're touching lives. For those that lifted their hands, even those that didn't. If you simply follow this prayer with me, it's a prayer for renewal. It's a prayer that God would do in your life what he did in their lives, that he would reveal himself in a fresh way, a new way to you tonight. And as you go away from here, you go in a place of rejoicing. You'll go with a glad heart. The joy of the Lord will be your strength from this point on. As you simply say, you can say this out loud, or you can just say it quietly, privately, and simply mean it. Say, "Dear Jesus, I thank you so much for loving me, even at times when I don't feel it. I thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, I've been unfaithful in my walk, but Lord, I want to come back to home base where you are. Lord, fill me afresh with your Holy Spirit. Turn my life to following you from this point on. Lord, I pray for a fresh outpouring of your Holy Spirit upon my life. Give me a renewed love for you and for your people. And Lord, use me for your kingdom. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen."